Please turn to Luke chapter 1. This morning I'm beginning a brief series commemorating the incarnation of Christ this Christmas season. I'll be preaching from Luke 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I'll explain the connection here in just a moment. Begin in Luke 1. And I'll read verses 26 through 56. That should be 46, excuse me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Then I'll turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Here I'll read verses 1 through 3. This is Genesis 12, beginning with 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" During this Christmas season, I hope to lead you to think about the coming of Christ from the perspective of God's promises to Abraham. I'm led in this direction from Mary's words. And in fact, not just Mary's, but if you were to go on and to read in Luke, you'd find that Zechariah also mentions the promises given to Abraham. Mary spoke in response to what the angel said to her. The angel came and said to her that she would have a son, even though she was a virgin, and that that son would be the Messiah. Mary praised God that he would send a Savior from sin and death. But there's more to it than that. Mary rightly understood that this coming of Jesus was the greatest moment in all of history. But she also grasped that the coming of Jesus was in fulfillment of the promise of God. And there's a significance to that. Jesus' birth was not something that came out of the blue, in a sense. It was something that had been promised long ago. In fact, I'm going to try out a new word on you today. I'm going to try out the word meta-narrative. That's a nice word that describes the drama of redemption. That word metanarrative means an overarching story that controls the smaller pieces. In this case, it is the drama of redemption, the creation, fall, and salvation of mankind that runs throughout all of Scripture and indeed runs throughout all of history. Mary places this announcement in the context of that great drama of redemption. She says, "The Lord has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to Abraham, excuse me, to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. There's that great drama of redemption that Mary recognizes and identifies. She knows that God had promised mercy to Abraham. God had promised Jesus. As I said, today I'm going to begin a brief series of sermons that will meditate on the coming of Christ in fulfillment of those promises of God, especially those promises given to Abraham. So we could ask the question rightly, why would Mary praise God for Abraham? And the answer lies in that plan of God to save a people for himself. A plan that we have seen in studying Ephesians stretches back not just to the beginning of, not just to Abraham, and not just to the beginning of the world, but even before the foundation of the world. Even before God made the universe, he had determined to save a people for himself. It's this promise that then gets worked out to Abraham, and then to Mary and the coming of Jesus Christ. There are other spots along the way that we could stop, but I'm going to especially concentrate on Abraham. To give you guidance, the summary or the idea of my message this morning is that Jesus' birth confirmed and fulfilled God's promise of redemption. Therefore, let your faith be like Abraham and Mary, who trusted God's word. We'll start with God's promise of redemption. Mary said, he has helped his servant Israel as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Mary mentions that promise of mercy. All throughout her upbringing, she would have been taught and led to worship God who had promised salvation to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to all of Abraham's children. Genesis 12 describes this promise of salvation. It describes how the Lord came and drew Abraham to himself. That initiative of God's is something that highlights a very important aspect of our redemption and an aspect of that promise of redemption. We can say by this that redemption comes from God. In fact, it ought to strike you right off the bat as you read this account in Genesis. It's God who called Abraham. Abraham is not described as one who is seeking after God or following after him. Instead, God comes to Abraham and calls him to follow and to get out of his country, to leave his family, and to go to a country that God would show him. God takes that first move to establish a relationship with Abraham. This is an important point for us to recognize in redemption, that God is the one that establishes salvation. God is the one who accomplishes it. We can see it in the reading that comes in Genesis, but we can also find it in our own lives themselves. We're not just talking about something that happened in the dark halls of history. Instead, we're explaining something that you and I experience, that sin separates mankind from God. Each and every one of us has fallen from grace and is part of a rebel race. And each and every one of us as fallen human beings deserve God's justice poured out. And we are totally unable to reach up to God. I say it that way because in the context of Genesis, you might remember that the account that comes right before Abraham is the Tower of Babel. the children, remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? They decided to build a great tall building, right? What were they trying to do? They thought that they could reach God by building a tower that was high enough to get to heaven. Did it work? Did it work? Get the kids' attention. No, it didn't, did it? Nobody can get to heaven by their own good works. You and I cannot either. Whether that tower be a literal monument, or whether it be a monument of our own good works or intentions or acts of charity, you cannot reach God. Why? Because by nature you are dead in your sins. Our very nature is sinful from birth, and we can never on our own reach God. But that's what makes God's call to Abraham so significant and really such good news. God did not leave all mankind in their sin. He could have done so. The holiness of God is such that He is right to judge sin. But God did not leave all of mankind to perish in that way. From all eternity, God chose to redeem some by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. God promised it from the very beginning, right in the Garden of Eden when sin and the fall took place. God promised to send Jesus. And here in Abraham's life, He comes graciously to one who is living among idolaters, probably practicing it himself. And God calls him out of that sin. As I've said, in and of himself, Abraham was no different than the rest of society around him, and neither are you and I. We too are sinful and deserving of justice, but in God's providence and in God's grace, God has come to save sinners. Mary experienced something of this herself. The Lord came to her and sovereignly promised redemption. Mary interacts with this when she says, "The Lord has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." If you remember the account of that angel appearing to Mary, you would remember that she was distressed when the angel appears to her. She was distressed, saying that she was a woman of low social position and of no honor, but now honored by God. But her trouble didn't rise out of that low position or lack of social standing. Ultimately, Mary was troubled because she was a sinner. She needed forgiveness. That need comes into stark relief when she comes into the presence of the holy representative of God Himself, Gabriel. Mary's initial response of alarm is a response that you find all throughout Scripture of those who are confronted by the holy angels. They're terrified, knowing that God is holy and we are not. Mary correctly understood herself as needing to be cleansed, needing a Redeemer, that Redeemer that God promised. And God doesn't leave Mary in her fear. The Lord was gracious to her, and through Gabriel told her not to be afraid, for that she had found favor in God's eyes. The basis of that favor for Mary is the same basis of favor that Abraham found in God's eyes. The basis of that favor is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's what God promised to Abraham. That's what God promised to Adam, to Noah, to Isaiah, to David, to Moses, to Mary, to us. He's promised Jesus. Mary was right to recognize this as the great and glorious chapter in that drama of redemption, that God was fulfilling His promise to send Jesus as a Redeemer. So how did Mary and Abraham respond? Their response was the response of faith. When God called Abraham, Abraham responded in faith. From the very beginning, God was teaching Abraham to trust Him. He was teaching him to learn not to lean on his own understanding, but instead to rest fully in the promises of God. You can see some of those promises in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to highlight three of those and show you how God was calling Abraham to believe and to rest in faith in the promises of God. God said, "Go to a land that I will show you," first of all. Not only was he to go, but he was to leave without actually knowing where he was going. God didn't tell him where the promised land was. He said, "Leave your home, leave your family, and I will show you where you're going." I don't know about you, but when I take a trip, I feel a lot more comfortable if I know where I'm going. I plan out my trips. I look on Google Maps. I take my GPS with me, all programmed so that I know where I'm going. Abraham didn't know where he was going. And yet he left. He picked up everything. Probably a little easier for a nomadic type of person that Abraham was. And yet, he was also a person that would have been very familiar with having all of his extended family around him. And he left all of that. He responded by faith, believing that God would lead him to the place that he designed. Secondly, God said, "I will make you into a great nation." Here, God promised not just children, but that Abraham's children would become a whole nation. Not just a small subdivision in some major city, but a literal nation of people, a great nation. That nation would belong to the Lord. But do you remember at this point how many children Abraham actually had? Zero. In fact, his wife was barren. She could not have children. But God said, "I will make you and your children into a mighty nation." Abraham believed. He believed that from him, an old man, and from his barren wife, would come a son and a nation. How would this happen? God provided a son. Abraham believed and in time rejoiced and laughed in joy to hold his son Isaac. he and Sarah had a son. But not only that, God also renewed his promise to send a Savior. It's contained in those last words of God's call to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's true that Abraham came to be an important figure in his day. Just in his own rights, Abraham was a significant historical figure. He kept company with kings. He made covenants with warlords. He himself went and assembled soldiers and went and waged war to rescue his family. Abraham, in and of himself, was a mighty and influential person. But that was regional. God had promised that in Abraham and in his children, there would be a blessing to the ends of the earth, so that all of the nations would be blessed in Abraham. The focal point of that blessing, the focal point of that promise, is nothing less than that great meta-narrative, that drama of redemption that God is working out. It's the promise of Jesus. Jesus, the great, great, great grandson of Abraham, is the promised Savior, the one in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The author of Hebrews puts this in perspective, looking back at Abraham, noting that he grasped this by faith. He says of Abraham and of all of his descendants, all of the children of Israel, that they were looking not just for a piece of property. They were not looking for a house or a city that was built by men. Instead, they were looking for that city of God, the city whose builder and founder was God himself. The author of Hebrews says they were trusting God's promises of Jesus Christ. They rested all of their hope on that. Not that they had a piece of property, a place where they could stake their claim, but that they had the promised Redeemer. Even though it was in anticipation, they trusted that God would keep his word. Mary did the same thing. Like Abraham, she was given the promises of God, but promises that seemed so unlikely. God said, "You will have a son." And Mary rightly says, "Lord, how can this be? For I'm a virgin." She knew the facts of life, that a baby comes from a mother and a dad. And she had never been with a man. How could this be? Not only that, but the angel told her that the child that she would conceive would be the Son of God. He would be the incarnation of God's strong right arm. That's the way Mary comes to speak of it. He would be that because he was God in the flesh. He would be the fulfillment of those precious promises given to Abraham long ago. And how does Mary respond? She believed God. Mary couldn't understand how it would work out, but submitted to God's will. She responded in faith to the promises of God. We know this from what Mary said to the angel. She said, "May it be with your handmaid as you have said." She speaks of it in her praise that we call the Magnificat. We also know it because the Holy Spirit inspired her cousin Elizabeth to say of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary believed that God was bringing about all of the promises of that great drama of redemption. While we look back on that chapter of the drama of redemption, God continues to work out the drama in our day and age as well. He continues to work out His plan to save all of His children. He promised it to Abraham. He promised that in Abraham and in his child, that's Jesus, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's a promise that says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at work right now and going to the ends of the earth. And the Lord said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." And you could see that in the life of Abraham, how those that come and covenant with Abraham enjoy the blessings of God, and that those who stood against Abraham also fell under the curse of God. And so too today, God is bringing about the blessing of Jesus Christ on all of those who repent and believe in Him. He brings that to bear in the church itself as the Lord blesses His people and protects them. God also said to Mary that Mary would bring forth a child, even though a virgin, and that that child would be the Savior of the world. We see it being worked out then in Jesus' birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. And now God calls all men everywhere to believe on this Son, Jesus Christ. In Him you will be blessed. But if you stand against Him, you will utterly fall. God pours out this sovereign grace on sinners through Jesus Christ. We can see that with Abraham and Mary. We can see that in our lives today as Jesus calls all men to come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is good for us to hear, that God keeps His promises, that God fulfills His word, a promise that He made to Abraham over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to learn that we may not presume to approach God clothed in our own righteousness. In and of yourself, you cannot reach God. But it's good to learn as well that God has not left you to perish in your sin and misery. I pray that you would find, like Abraham and Mary did, that you would find that God is full of grace and mercy, that He remembers His promise, and that He remembers His mercy, even that very same promise of mercy that He gave to Abraham so long ago. Like Abraham and Mary, I also pray that you would respond in faith. Gabriel says of Mary, "You have found favor with God." And Mary responds, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Those simple sentences capture the essence of the gospel. God shows mercy and favor and love to those who don't deserve it. And like Mary, we can say that God has shown favor to me, and I rejoice in God my Savior. To Abraham, to Mary, God promised Jesus. To you, God promises the same. That if you would repent of your sins and trust in Christ, then that great drama of redemption is a drama that is yours as well. For God has come and drawn you by grace into His family. That in the blessings of Christ, you will be blessed. Not just now, but forevermore. It's a blessing that we realize in the context even of the troubles of this life. For God has not promised to free us from all sorrow in this life. But it is a promise that yet remains unfulfilled. A promise that God will wipe away every tear. That God will wipe away sickness and death. And that forever and ever we will rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of those who have gone before us, like Abraham and Mary, who heard those promises of God and responded in faith. As you meditate on the birth of Jesus Christ in this season, I pray that you would see it as both the confirmation and the fulfillment of the promises of God. And may you respond by trusting in those promises. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you gave your one and only Son in exchange for us. Thank you that you have remembered your promise and your mercy that you have spoken throughout Scriptures. We read of it as given to Abraham. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have indeed brought to fulfillment your great drama of redemption by sending Christ. And thank you, O Lord, that you are continuing that great drama by drawing us to yourself as well. I pray, O Lord, that we would see that great work that you are doing and rejoice in Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.